Y'all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? All right, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We'll be in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is what we'll read. To kind of set this up, what has happened is that Jesus has went through on the Sabbath day, and he healed a man that couldn't walk. He was in the condition of 38 years, wasn't able to do anything, and he comes by and he heals this man. He tells him to pick up his pallet and walk. Well, he's picking up his pallet and he's walking, and some Pharisees see him. They're like, "What are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. You can't work on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with you?" And he's like, "I couldn't walk, and God healed me." "Well, who did it?" "I don't know." So he goes back and finds out who it was, finds out it was Jesus, and he comes back to him and says, "It was Jesus." And so they're like, "Okay, we're going to go get him, because how dare him do something to cause a man to work on the Sabbath?" I mean, how awful that is. He healed a man. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. Can you believe Jesus doing stuff like that? Isn't that crazy? I tell you. We serve an amazing, crazy God who would actually heal somebody on a Sabbath day. And so they're all ticked about this, and they're asking questions. They're mad, and this is part of his response to them in John chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to meet you today and to hear from you. And I pray, God, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to begin speaking to our hearts, Father, and that we'd be open to what you have to say to us. Help us to heed it, obey it, and be transformed by it. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going through the Gospels together. We're journeying through the Gospel of John from now until Easter. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Gospels, storying the Gospels, learning about Jesus, and we want to follow Jesus, amen? And so if we want to follow Jesus, we didn't know what he did, what he taught, how he lived, and we want to live after him. And so that's where we're at today. So we're in John chapter 5. We're going to look at the witnesses of Jesus. And before we get into the next verse, we're going to look at they're wanting to know, why does he make these claims? What authority does he have to make these claims? I mean, they're outraged that he's claiming equality with God. No one does this. And they're right, no one does this. This is what makes Christianity unique. There is no other deity that claims that they are God. And Jesus is putting himself on equal level with the Father. And so they have a problem with that, and they're questioning him. Verse 31, let's jump down to verse 31 in John chapter 5. He says, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Okay, let's pause right there and break down what he's saying, because he's saying, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Well, there are times in the Gospels where Jesus does testify about himself. So what is he doing? He is speaking to them at their level and at their understanding of the law, concerning the law, okay? We know about the power of a testimony. You know, if you're in a court, they have a Bible. They make you place your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? In the law of God, in the Old Testament, the truth was extremely important. If someone murdered someone, there had to be at least two witnesses or three witnesses that saw that happen, and they had to testify truly of what happened. If they bore false witness, that could cause death penalty upon them. Truth telling and a true witness was so important to the law that in the Ten Commandments, it is one of the ten: thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? And so in the court of law, there is a witness that must take place in order to verify and validate a claim. It's kind of like what we do when we're signing a legal document. And there's a legal document and there's a signature for the party of the first part, you know, and you got to sign it. Then over to the side, there is the line for the witness to sign it. Now, if I'm signing a document and I'm the party of the first part and I sign that, I can't go over to the witness and sign that one too. I can't be a witness to my own witness, right? There's somebody else that has to testify. And so what we're going to look at today is Jesus comes down to their level and says, I will show you and I will reveal to you some witnesses that testify of me. And he begins in verse 32. He says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, he's speaking of the Father here. We will not dive into this aspect now because we'll hit it in a few more verses, okay? He's speaking of the Father. And then he dives into the first witness, humanly speaking, and he goes to John, John being the witness. Verse 33, he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, when we read the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we're introduced early on to John the Baptist. He comes on the scene. He clearly states, John clearly lets us know that there came a man sent from God. His name was John. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. You remember that? He came as the one declaring in the power of Elijah that the Messiah was coming. And so he was preparing people for the way of the Lord. He was not the light. He was the lamp to the greater light. You understand? And so like if you were out in sea and it was dark and you were lost and you were looking for the lighthouse and you might have a lantern or a lamp on there, it's dark, and you're looking for that greater light, that lamp will help you, lead you to the greater light. Let's say if you were in the forest and it was dark and you were in deep woods and there was this huge bonfire, right? And all you had, you didn't have anything, you had a torch. Now the torch is not greater than the bonfire, but it'll help light the way. It's not the bonfire, but it helps guide you through the woods to get to the greater light. Fire. That's what John was. John was the torch leading to the fire of God. He was the flashlight leading to the great light. I mean, he was popular at one time. I mean, there was all kinds of people that was out there wanting to hear him preach, but he wasn't the light. He was just the lamp to the greater light. And so he says that John testified of me. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? So he was the one that bore witness that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. You want a witness? You want an eyewitness? Go to John. Y'all went out to him. You heard him preach. You saw him. You heard what he had to say. Here's a witness. Now, just the same way that John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus, let's just pause for a moment and let's just apply this to our own lives. Just as John the Baptist was the torch that led to the fire, that's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to be. We're not the fire. We're not God. We're not him. We're not the light, but we are to lead people to the light, right? Are you okay with being just a torch that leads to the greater fire of Jesus? When you go to work this week, do you realize that you are to be a witness for Christ? You are to be a light that leads to the greater light. You're not leading people to you, you're leading people to Jesus, right? So you're just guiding, lighting the way so that they can see Jesus. Can they see Jesus in your life? We got people from all walks of life this week. How many of y'all are going to run into somebody this week? How many of y'all are going to meet people this week? What, half of you not working? We got a problem. You're going to meet somebody, right? You're going to rub elbows with folks. That's your time to be a witness. That's your time to shine. That's your time to bear witness to the light. Now, I'm not saying you go into the workplace, you know, and you come in with camel hair and break out your lunchbox and pop open a can of honey and wild locusts and start crunching on them and start saying, repent, repent, repent on the lunch table. I'm saying you live your life in such a way that it points people to Jesus. Do you realize those around you, that's your mission field. That's where you go every day. The people that you work next to. We got teachers. Man, you got students around you. You've got other coworkers around you. Some of you work in the hospital. Some of you work around the fire station that you touch people's lives all over the place. Some of you work in the grocery stores where people come through your line time and time again. And you have opportunity everywhere you go to be that flashlight, to be that torch, to be that light that points people to the greater light. Will you do it? Will you be that witness for Jesus? John the Baptist was a witness. We need to be a witness. Now, he goes on and he lets him know. Now, he doesn't need our witness, but he chooses to use our witness. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, he doesn't need us. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he allows us to be a part of his saving plan and being a witness unto him. So let's take advantage of that, right? Now let's go, not only is John the witness, is a witness, but he looks at the witness of his works. Look at verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Okay, John was great, but there's something, you know, there's greater than John's witness. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. He says, if you would just look at my life and the works that I do, they testify that I come from God, that the Father is in me. He is a miracle-working God. Jesus does the miraculous. He does that which no one can do. He just healed a man. That's what they were mad that he healed a guy on the Sabbath and he was causing him to work. And Jesus, like, if you want proof that I am from the Father, look at what I do. Look at my works. I bring healing to folks. I do this by the power of God. Only God can do miracles. Are you aware of that? Note this down. Only God can do miracles. Satan can do counterfeit tricks. He cannot do a miracle. He cannot do anything out of nothing like God did. He can't create. He can't. He can only do illusions, and only God can do miracles. And the Pharisees, they couldn't stand this, and they actually accused Jesus of being Beelzebub. That's a cool name to say. Beelzebub. It's just that means Satan. Just a cool way to say Satan. Beelzebub. They accused him of being Satan. They said, you must be demon-possessed because you're casting out demons. And Jesus said, well, why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. A house divided cannot stand. Remember, they accused him of being demonically possessed because he had the power to cast out demons. And they said, he's doing it by the power of Satan. He says, absolutely not. Why would Satan cast out Satan among people? He does it by the power of God. Look at his works. His works prove that he is from God. Now, on a small scale, we can apply this to our life. Not that our works prove that we're God, because we're not God. Have y'all realized you'll never be God? Never be God. You got that? All right, because we think we are about as close, as important as God in our culture. For some reason, we think highly of ourselves. Don't believe me? Just look at Facebook and you'll see people posting pictures of themselves that they really don't need to be, but for some reason they think they look good. I don't know. But anyway, we think real highly of ourselves. And so we'll never be God. We can never be God. But our works should prove not that we are the Son of God, but that we are a child of God. Not that we are saved by our works, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. Ephesians 2 and 8. So we're not saved by our works, but our faith should work. So the faith that saves us should produce fruit. Jesus always expects believers to produce fruit. He said, by your fruit, you will know them. A tree is known by its fruit. So if you go to a tree and it's got apples on it, then you know it's an apple tree, right? And so it should be that in the life of a believer, that the fruits of the Spirit come out of us. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There's the fruits of the Spirit that come out of our lives that indicate that we truly are a believer. So how is your life reflecting that you truly are a believer? Do people that you work around, live around, know that you are a Christian by the way that you live? Because our life ought to match our lips. Amen? I mean, we need to be a verbal witness, but our life better match it. And our verbal witness and our life, they ought to go together. Now, there are times when we don't act like the faithful believer that we should. Is anybody ever going to work on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or May and just yak like a nut? Anybody ever act like a nut? You just act like a complete fool? And you're like, Lord, you know, you just... So what do you do? Well, here's what I do, is I go, you know what? I acted like a nut. Sorry. I should have acted that way. The way that I behaved, that was not the way I should have behaved. Here's what you need. We have a lot of mixed folks here that some are believers, some may not be believers, and you're just kind of, all of us, those of us who are Christians now, we weren't Christians at one time. Here's what we got to realize, Christians. People know we're not perfect. People know that. People know you're not perfect. They get tired of you acting like you're perfect. That's what they get sick of, walking around the office or workplace. Oh, can you believe they said that? Oh, did you hear what came out of their mouth? Oh, well, I can't believe they did that on Friday night. And we walk around like we don't ever do anything wrong. That's what they can't stand. And so when we blow it, guess what you got to do? You got to go admit, man, you know, the way I acted in the office, that was wrong. The way that I carried on, that was I shouldn't have acted that way. That goes a long way of your witness. Okay? Because there are times in life when we do blow it. And when we blow it, we admit it, confess it, and move on. Right? So how's your fruit? How's your works? When you go and live your life through this week, are people seeing Jesus by how you speak, how you react, how you talk, what you do, how you work? Do you reflect that you are a child of God? Well, not only do we have the witness of John and then the witness of his works, then he goes to the witness of his Father. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. He says, you don't know him. You've not heard from him. You've never seen him. You don't believe him because you don't believe the one whom he sent. There is two occasions when the Father spoke audibly. We have in the New Testament. At his baptism, when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? He acknowledged his love for his Son. He acknowledged his favor upon him and his pleasure in him. I am well pleased in him. And then the other time was at the transfiguration when they're on the mountain and the voice from heaven comes and says, this is my Son, listen to him. The Father set his approval on the Son. He witnesses that he is from the Father. He says, you don't know him. You don't believe in the one whom he sent. You deny the fact that the Father is a witness to me. Now again, in a smaller scale, not that the Father testifies that we are the Son of God, because remember, none of us will ever be God, but the Father ought to testify, God ought to testify that we are children of God. The Bible says that those who are believers have the Spirit of God living in them that cries out, Abba, Father. Paul gives us a test to see if we are truly born again. You ready? You want to hear what that is? Okay, I'll let Tony know what it means, and then the rest of you can just listen in. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, he says. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? How can Jesus Christ be in us? Come on, talk to me. You can sit and stare at another church. Talk to me. Okay, you ask him to come in your life. How do we know that he's in us? By who does he place in us? How is Jesus in us? Through who? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. The Bible says that he is the seal of God. Ephesians, he talks about that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is the down payment. Peter says that we have a reservation in heaven, an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. So the Holy Spirit, he seals us, he lives inside of us, and he works and moves through us, and he speaks to us. So when we're down and depressed, we have a comforter, the Holy Spirit. When we're weak and we need strength, who comes to our aid? The Holy Spirit. When we lack knowledge and we need wisdom and discernment, who can we call upon? The Holy Spirit. When we see the devastation and the heartache around us, how is our heart broken for the things of God? Who does that? When we go wayward and we go off track, who disciplines us? The Holy Spirit of God. How is your heart ever pricked through a love and devotion to God? How do you have the desire to want to know God? The Holy Spirit, because our fleshly nature does not desire that. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Do you have a desire to know him and to worship him and to pray to him? And when you hear, does he speak to your heart? And are there times when you're broken down just by the sheer grace of his love for you that you have to just say, Lord, thank you for saving someone like me? How does that happen? Through the Holy Spirit. He says, check to see. The Holy Spirit lives in you, unless you indeed fail the test. How would you fail the test? Holy Spirit not in you. Holy Spirit not in you, you're not a believer. If you're a believer, Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You ought to know it. If you, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Sounds like to me you better get saved. If you don't know it, I'd get saved today. Amen? Right, we'll move on. Let's go to the scripture. You ready? Verse 39. He says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Now, this we got to really get this. He's talking to conservative, ultra-conservative people right now. He's talking to the fundamentals. The fundamentalists, the Pharisees, they know their Bible. He says, you search the scripture. He's saying you intently dissect and read and parse and exegete the Old Testament, and you know it. They could have even quoted. He says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you will have life. But it is these that testify about me. They missed it. They knew the verses, but didn't know the God of the verse. Because the Bible is not the destination. It is the map to the destination. If you were to, if your family, they want to go on Disney World. I want to go to Disney. I want to go to Disney. You say, all right, family, we're going to Disney. You ready? Have a seat in the living room, please. I'm going to pull up Google Maps. And you pull up Google Maps, and you type in, and you start taking them down 64. You see this, children? We are now going down 64, down through Tennessee, crossing over down. Now we're down in Georgia, going to Florida. Did you see? Now we are in Orlando. You see that right there? We're in Orlando. You see that big mouse? You are now in Disney World. What a great vacation. Wasn't that a wonderful trip? Saved me a lot of money. But did you go to Disney World? No. The Bible is the words of God that point us to the very Word of God. We love the Bible. We honor the Bible. It is the very words that God inspired, not so that we could fall in love with this book, but that we could fall in love with the God of this book, so that we can know Him more, walk with Him and talk with Him and have a relationship with Him. You will never know this God if you do not know Jesus in a personal way. This Bible will never come alive to you apart from knowing Jesus. He says, you search the scripture because you think that in them that you're going to have life. But they testify to me. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I'd hate for people to come to this church week after week, and we hear from God's word and we learn from God's word, but we never hear from God Himself. That we don't allow the Holy Spirit to pierce our hearts and penetrate the very soul and make us come alive. Do you know Jesus? He says, they testify, the scriptures testify of me. Remember on the road to Emmaus, this is after Jesus was resurrected, and he's walking, and there's these two guys, they're walking, they're talking, and Jesus joins their conversation. He steps in there, he's like, what are y'all talking about? And they're like, what happened in Jerusalem? Like, well, what happened in Jerusalem? Where have you been? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? I mean, there's a guy, his name was Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, and we had hope that he was going to be, but they crucified him. And not only did they crucify him, they put him in a tomb, and then some lady said that his body was gone. Some angels appeared to him, and so they went, and the disciples, they saw that his body's not there. Where have you been? You know, and Jesus, he doesn't say anything. He sits down, and he speaks with him. And look what it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. It says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Beginning where? With Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. Beginning with Moses, and then going through the rest of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning who? Himself. So when we read the Bible, we read it through the lens of Jesus. Because he's on the pages. And he comes alive. Verse 40. He says, "And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures. Man, you know it. You know it. You know it. You've searched it. But you're not willing to come to me to have life. He doesn't say that they don't have the ability to come to him. He says you're not willing to. Don't say that you can't come to God. Say you won't. Today is a day that he offers an invitation. And he says, "Come to me so that you might have life." Don't sit there during invitation time and say, "Well, I can't." No, today you can come. 41. "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" He says, you all love to get glory from each other. You love the accolades. You love the applause. You love the diplomas. You love the recognition. You love the dinners where you get recognized. You love the honor from one another. But you won't seek the glory of God. Why? Why is that? Why do we love the applause of men? You know, why do we love to select those that we want to lift up? And we love to just get praise, don't we, from people? Makes us feel good. Very few people love to submit to authority. And when you are to receive and honor Jesus, you get no bragging rights. All the glory goes to him. And you have to humble yourself. And you have to submit to him and say, "Lord Jesus, it's not about me receiving glory, it's about you." And we hate that, don't we? Because we love the glory. And he says, you all love glory from each other, but you don't receive the glory from God. Jesus says, "I didn't come to receive glory from men. I didn't come to get the pats on the back. I didn't come to get the Rabbi of the Year award. I came to honor my Father." Look at verse 45. He brings their accuser before them, the one that they idolize. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" They knew the scripture, but they didn't know the God of scripture. You see it? They knew Moses. They studied Moses. They loved Moses. They honored Moses. And he says, "On the day of judgment, I won't have to accuse you. Moses, whom you have placed your hope, he will accuse you because he wrote of me. And if you won't listen to him, you won't listen to me. Moses said that God will send a greater prophet than himself." Who's he speaking of then when he says that? Jesus. So when we read through the Old Testament and we read the stories of the scripture, when we read, it's about Jesus. He jumps off the pages. And so when Moses wrote, he wrote about Jesus. And so Moses, one day he encountered a burning bush, right? And God was speaking to him. And he tells him, "I want you to go and release my people from the captivity of Pharaoh in Egypt." And Moses says, "Well, who do I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell them that I am sent you." Jesus is the I am. He is the one who sent Moses. Jesus is the greater deliverer than Moses. Moses rescued people out of the bondage of Egypt, but he rescues people through the bondage of sin. Do you get it? Jesus does greater miracles than Moses. Jesus is the one who, he is the blood of the lamb that was put over the doorpost. Jesus is the one who split the Red Sea by the power of the cross. Jesus is the God who fulfills the law perfectly. Jesus is the God of the feast of the Old Testament. Jesus is the bronze serpent that was lifted up when the people were bitten by the snakes, that they were healed. By now that people are bitten by sin, we are healed. Jesus is the manna that came down from heaven. Jesus is the water from the rock that was struck that gave them thirst, that quenched their thirst. Jesus is the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Jesus is the tabernacle. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that means tabernacled among us. Jesus is the Holy of Holies. He is the very presence of God where we come, and he is the great and final high priest that intercedes for us on our behalf. Amen. He is the final and the ultimate sacrifice on the brazen altar. Jesus is the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the showbread, and he is the God who still walks among the seven golden candlesticks to this day. Moses wrote about me. I'm the God who is, who was, and is to come. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. There is no God beside me. I'm he who gives life to the dead. Do you know him? So when you're hungry, he'll be your manna. When you're scorched by the heat of life, he'll be your shade. When you're lonely and you seem alone, he'll be your friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is our everything. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus today? Oh, if you don't, today would be a great day to come. And those of us who do, would we thank him? You see, the Bible says this in Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent." Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. One day we're going to meet Jesus. And we're going to give an account. And I hope that you just don't say, "Well, I had a Bible. I carried a Bible. Well, I got a lot of Bibles. They're in special places, special places." What's your favorite verse? "Oh, it's too personal. I never could tell anybody." "Oh, but I carried a Bible. Had it on my phone, had it everywhere." He's going to say, "Did you know the God of the Bible? Did you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? Today you come and repent." What's repent mean? It means you admit you're not God. He is. And you need his grace. Can you do that? Let's pray. Father, today we have an opportunity, Lord, to not get stuck, to not stay where we are, but Lord, to come to life. There may be a man or woman here today, and They've never surrendered to you. They've never called upon you for salvation. And Lord, maybe they're just hoping and thinking that they know enough about you, and they go to church, and man, they're all right. They're not too bad of a person, and they think that just knowing about you is going to get them in. But Lord, help us to realize that as you spoke with the Pharisees and you told them that just knowing about me is not what it's about. It's knowing me. Lord, break down those walls. Help us to realize that we must know you, just not know about you. Jesus, speak. For those of us who are your followers and we love you, draw us closer to you. May we have a desire, Lord, to be that torch that leads to the fire. May we be the people that our works back up what we say. Lord, may we hear you say to us, you're my child. And may the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father. And Lord, may we just worship you today and know you in a true and intimate way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.